Let's pray. Lord, please open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. Today, let's talk about the theology behind a centuries-old poem, and you won't get this at seminary. So are you ready? Here we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And as you know, Humpty Dumpty was an egg. And when an egg is broken, try as you may, I don't care how many of the horses and how many of the men you have, you can't put it back together again. Many people say this refers to one of the various civil wars that England had, but it could just as well apply to our human condition. When man rebelled, when he jumped, if you will, from the wall, he had a great fall. And when he fell, he broke. And he's never been the same since. And try as he may, man cannot put himself back together again. As a result, you and I need, as Asaph said in Psalm 79:9, we need someone to deliver us and atone for our sins. And of course, that someone is Jesus Christ. We have been going through the festivals in Leviticus 23. Today we come to the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement obviously foreshadows what Jesus did for you and me. So let's continue our study. We're in Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. This is what our text says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourself. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." So this was the high and holy day for the Jews. Why was that? The Jews celebrated many festivals, many weekly, monthly, and yearly events, and sacrifice to the Lord on all of them, 1 Chronicles 23:31. Burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths every week, new moons every month, and feast days as they occurred each year, according to the number required of them regularly before the Lord. But the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple. He could only enter the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where the presence of God dwelt. He could only enter that place to offer sacrifice for the sins of his people on the one day, the Day of Atonement. He offered those sacrifices, as our text says, verse 27, on the 10th day of the 7th month. And he, according to Leviticus 16, 15, he sprinkled the blood of a goat upon the altars of the mercy seat, and in such a way made atonement for the people. But before he could even do this, he first had to, Leviticus 16, 4, bathe and wear the correct holy garments. Then Leviticus 16, 6, he had to sacrifice a bull for himself to atone for his sins and the sins of his household. And only then could he enter the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And if he did otherwise, according to Leviticus 16:2, the Lord would strike him dead. So let me reiterate. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, to atone for the people's sins. That was the only day he could enter that. And he was the only person who could ever enter into the Holy of Holies. no one else was ever permitted to do so. So do you see why the Day of Atonement was the highest and holiest days for the Jews? Later, Jewish authorities claimed that when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he had bells on his tunic so that the other priests could hear him behind the veil, hear him move around. And the same authority said that those priests tied a rope to his ankle just in case the high priest either entered the Holy of Holies inappropriately without making the right sacrifices or perform the sacrifice inappropriately. They put a rope around him just in case God struck him dead and they could pull his carcass out from the Holy of Holies. Whether this is true or not is debatable. It has no biblical support. It may just be what we call an urban legend, but later Jewish authorities did make that claim. Which leads me to wonder, how differently would pastors preach? How carefully would we preach if we knew God might kill us if we stepped out of line behind the pulpit? I wonder how differently we would preach if you tied a rope around our ankle so that you could pull our carcass out from behind the pulpit if we crossed a line we shouldn't cross. And I wonder how differently you might listen to pastors if God did on occasion strike a few of us dead. All I know is I sure don't want to find out. How seriously did God take this day? Very. God called the day, verse 27, a holy convocation. We might say a sacred gathering. And the Jews were told in verses 27 and 32 to afflict themselves. The word essentially means to humble oneself. The Jews did this in part by fasting and then reflecting upon their sin, their need for atonement. And if the Jews did not afflict themselves on the Day of Atonement, if a person did not, verse 29, that person would be cut off from his people. He would be excommunicated, in other words. If he did not fast and reflect upon his need for atonement, God said that person should be excommunicated. Not only that, the Day of Atonement, verse 32, is twice called a Sabbath, the first time as a Sabbath of solemn rest. And the Jews were told in verse 28, 31, not to do any work upon that day. And if a person was caught doing work on that day, according to verse 30, that person, God would destroy him from among the people. In other words, the death sentence would be placed upon his head. That's serious stuff, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine how important this day was to the Jews. We don't have anything like it. I suppose the closest thing we maybe have is Christmas. That's probably the day that most people celebrate more than any other holiday. I'm not sure, but it might be. But imagine if everyone was required in our country, if everyone was required to celebrate Christmas. And if they didn't, they would be excommunicated from society. And then imagine that if we did any unnecessary work on Christmas Day, we would be sentenced to death. And then imagine that we thoroughly believe that on Christmas Day we receive forgiveness of sin. If you can imagine all that, I can't. But if you can imagine all that, then you begin to understand how important the Day of Atonement was to the Jews. And incidentally, if you remember when Moses came down from the mountain on Mount Sinai with the first set of tablets, and he came down and already Aaron had built the golden calf, he saw this in his anger. He throws the tablets down, they break. And then he's commanded to go back up onto the mountain for 40 days. And once again, God writes out his commandments, the Ten Commandments, on the two tablets. And then Moses returns. But when he came down the first time, even as God was entering into a covenant with his people were already chasing after a different idol. So when Moses comes down the second time, it's as if God is once again restoring the relationship they already broke. The Jews believe that the Day of Atonement occurred on that very day, on the day when Moses came down a second time from the mountain with the second set of tablets, restoring the covenant of God. So how did the animal sacrifices atone for the people's sin? The word atonement in verse 27, as in the Day of Atonement, verse 28, same thing, is kaporium. Yom is the Hebrew word, so nowadays Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest performed the required sacrifices, the word kaporium means covering. So on that day, the high priest, if you will, used the blood of the goats to cover over the sin of the people of Israel. It's kind of like in the 70s, when all our parents' generations, they had those old broken down gaudy cabinets. And I think all of our parents painted over them. And the paint covered up all the flaws on those cabinets. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement, only it wasn't paint, it was the blood of the animals. God covered over the sins of Israel with the blood of the goat. And because of that, he did not have to hold them account for their sin. Now, in the strictest sense, the blood of the animals never atoned for Israel's sin. It merely pointed to the one who was to come, who would atone for their sin. All the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, but especially the Day of Atonement, all of them ultimately pointed to Christ. It's his blood which truly covers sin, not the blood of animals. And so Paul says, Ephesians 5:2, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why did he need to do that? Psalm 49:7 through 8. Because we can't rescue ourselves. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. The only way we can pay for our sin is to die. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't get us where we need to be. So if we are to be saved, then someone must die in our place. And that's what Jesus did. Hebrews 7:27. He did this. He gave himself once for all when he offered up himself. So think about it this way. There are two ways to sweep a room. If you truly want to sweep a room correctly, you know, you sweep up the whole room, sweep it into a dustpan, you throw it into the trash or throw it outside. That's the way you're supposed to do it. Of course, you can also sweep the room, sweep the dirt to the nearest rug, lift up that rug and whisk that dirt under the rug. Looks clean, but the dirt is still there, isn't it? The animal sacrifice is kind of like that second way of sweeping the room. The sin is covered up, but it's still there. But when Christ atones for our sin, it's like when the dirt is swept into the dustpan and thrown out. It's thrown out of our life forever, once and for always. Or if you want still another analogy, think of a teen who's told to clean up his room, specifically to pick up his dirty clothes that he has everywhere, on the floor, on the bed, on his desk, and so on. One teen takes a shortcut. He quickly picks up all the dirty clothes and promptly throws them in his closet. Task done, right? That's not really dealing with the issue. The clothes are still dirty and they're still in the room. Another teen does what he's supposed to. He picks up all the dirty clothes. He takes them to the hamper by the washer. If he's a really good teen, he maybe washes the clothes himself. And then when they are washed and dry, he folds them up neatly and puts them back into the drawer where they came from. Again, the first example is a picture of the animal sacrifices. The sins are out of sight, but they're still there. They still need to be dealt with. The second picture is a picture of Jesus' sacrifice. He doesn't just hide our sin, He throws our sins into the washer, so to speak, our soul into the washer. And we're washed by the blood of Christ and we come out clean. When I was in college, I actually knew a person who did literally throw all his dirty clothes in the closet when he was told company was coming. And he had a lot of dirty clothes. He had so many dirty clothes that he would open the closet and quickly throw some in, and then, you know, close it before more could fall out than what he was throwing in. And this was quite the process. Open, throw. But he eventually succeeded. And then after company left and he opened his closet, it was just like in the movies. I never thought that this really happened. Just in the movies, I thought. He opened the closet and the clothes fell out on him and literally buried him and knocked him backwards. It was so funny. When our sin isn't truly dealt with, it's like those clothes in the closet. Sometimes we're going to open that door and that sin is going to spill out all over us once again. What we truly need is for our sins to be washed away from us completely. Said the author of Hebrews 10:14, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By his single offering, Jesus cleanses us and perfects us." Now, like all the Jewish festivals, the Day of Atonement does not apply to us directly. We try to keep the spirit of it, but the event does not apply to us directly. So how do we keep the spirit of it? Let me suggest three ways. One, just as the Jews were commanded to afflict themselves or humble themselves, so should we. David said in Samuel 22:28, "You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down." Now, God doesn't save a humble people because they obtain a certain level of humbleness, as if we work up just the right amount of humility, then God will save us. That's not why God saves a humble person. If that were the case, we would all try to outdo each other in groveling and be immensely proud of our abject misery, then we would not be humble, would we? We would be haughty. As in, "Hey, everybody, look at how miserable I am. I'm more miserable than you." God saves a humble person simply because that person recognizes he is broken and needs God's help and cries out to him. As they always say, a doctor cannot heal a patient until that patient admits he's sick. In the same way, the great physician can't heal us until we humble ourselves and admit that we need help. And it's funny, but that's sometimes very hard to do. Think of how often a person won't tell his doctor what's really going on. So for example, if we are overweight and know it, and we experience shortness of breath because of it, we might not tell the doctor about our shortness of breath. Why? Because they feel negative about our diet, right? Bummer. Or he might tell us that we can't eat some of our favorite food. Double bummer. Or he might tell us to exercise more than we do. Triple bummer. In the same way, an alcoholic might not admit to God that he is what he is because he knows God will tell him to swear off drinking if he does admit that he has a problem. Besides, he knows he can handle his situation on his own, right? So he doesn't humble himself, and he would never call himself haughty, but if he is convinced he can handle his situation, which is out of control, if he believes he can handle his situation on his own, he is haughty, at least in that regard. You and I are not alcoholics, but we all have our sin issues, don't we? When we honor the spirit of the Day of Atonement, we rightly assess our spiritual condition and admit our brokenness to God. We do it generally speaking, "Lord, I am a sinner. I know it." And specifically, as in, "Lord, I struggle mightily with You fill in the blank. Lord, I struggle mightily with pride, gossiping, pornography, bitterness, worry, and so on. So that's the first thing we do. And then we trust in Christ's blood, not in anything else we bring to the table, to truly deliver us and atone for our sin. Once again, the words of David. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Some people trust in their own efforts or in religion or in philosophy to atone for their sin. But remember, we're all guilty of high treason. So the only way we can pay for that is to die. Doesn't matter whether we're better than other people, we're all guilty. Doesn't matter whether or not we're religious, we're all guilty. Doesn't matter whether or not we're philosophical, we are all guilty of rebellion and deserve to die. And either we have to pay for the crime or trust in the one who has paid the crime for us. Two choices, that is it. Die or trust in the one who died for us. It's as simple as that. In the same way, some people trust in their own efforts to overcome the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But no one has that ability in himself to truly do so. We can win some battles, but we can't win the war. If I win the battle against pride, then I become proud of my humility. I won one battle, but I lose the war. Man needs someone who has defeated those ancient enemies to deliver him. And again, there's only two choices. Either he can battle on his own or trust in the one who died and rose again in victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And three, we offer to God the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of our devotion. Think of how many things a mom does for her children. Nowadays, she often works out of the home. She's a single mom. She might even work at two jobs. Still, as busy as she is, she cooks for her kids, cleans the house, fixes their clothes, bandages their boo-boos, and so on. She teaches those same kids values as best she can. She takes them to church and prays with them before they go to bed, and so on and so on. And she doesn't begrudge all the time and effort she puts in for her kids. And all she asks in return for her long hours is a little gratitude. A thank you, now and then. Is that too much to ask? In the same way, is that too much for God to ask of us? Said the author of Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to him. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his names. May we do just that, offer up to God our sacrifice of praise. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But of course we can do much more of that. We can also offer to Jesus our deepest devotion. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The greatest sacrifice we can offer Christ is ourselves as a living sacrifice. But, of course, a living sacrifice has to do what? A dead one is just placed upon the altar. If we're a living one, we have to crawl up onto the altar ourselves. And then, of course, the problem is, once we're up there, we often crawl back down. So when we talk about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, it's a once-and-for-all deal. And then it's a situation-by-situation, everyday-by-life type of deal as well. It's an overused saying, but it's still true. Jesus died for us, so we ought to live for him. We ought to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So once again, we're back to Humpty Dumpty. Man rebelled, he fell, he broke, and he has never been the same since, and he cannot fix himself. Since the beginning of history, man has wondered what one must do to to once again be right with God. And sometimes he has come up with the strangest answers, like sacrificing one's own children to appease God. The answer is simple: trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And those who do so find amazing freedom and wondrous relief. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we are cracked and broken. You obviously know this. Still, for our sake, we confess it. We look to you. As David said, deliver us and atone for our sin. We trust you to wash away our sin and make us whole. And we offer to you both our praise and our devotion. May you be exalted over all. In your name, amen.
Our last song this morning is number 24. Clap your hands. We'll sing it two times through.
We love you. We adore you. Send us out now to do your work. Send us out to be your people. Send us out as your sons and daughters to work alongside of you in the fields. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to be people that make you proud. It's in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To his name be the glory. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.